Attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word from Joshua chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us the land, give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs from before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, there you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near you man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and then the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters, his oxen and his donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, how it is true in everything that it says, how it teaches us many things, pointing us to Christ and to how we should live our Christian life. We pray now, Father, that you would be with us as we study your word. Give us insight and understanding. Transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit as the word is preached, all to the glory of you, Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are some situations as a pastor that you get yourself into that it's difficult to describe to people who are not in the pastorate. Oftentimes when I tell people some of the situations that you have to deal with as a pastor, I have to begin by saying, I'm not creative enough to make this up. This really did happen. I have a friend of mine who's ministering in another part of the country who called me this week and told me that he got a surprise phone call that the police were at one of his church members' houses. And the elder in his church said, "Well, you need to come out here. The police are here. They're taking away his dogs and horses." "Well, why are they doing that?" "Well, he has 25 Great Pyrenees and several miniature horses." My pastor friend said, "Well, why is that a big deal?" "Well, they were all living with him in his own house, and his house was so destroyed by this that it was actually being condemned, and the police were taking his animals away for animal cruelty." And so he said, "Well, as a pastor, this really isn't my specialty, but I'll come and pray and be a help in any way that I can." Most of the situations that you find yourself in pastoral ministry are those where you're dealing with people, though, and their sins and the effect that sin has on their lives. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he is addressing the church in the town of Corinth and says to them, "It's reported to me that one member of your congregation is having a relationship with his father's wife. This should not be." And he commands them, saying, "You have to put this individual out of the house because of his sin." And what Paul says there is something that, as an American, strikes my ear in particular as being very unusual. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "You must put this man out from among your midst, for do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little bit of yeast will cause an entire lump of bread dough to rise." And so Paul says there, in your midst, if there is someone behaving this way, it can infect your entire church. You must therefore put him out. And particularly as an American, that's one of the things I enjoy interacting with other cultures, because you get to see how you are brought up and the assumptions that you have that are not true throughout the world. As an American, America has a very individualistic culture. It's all us and our lives, the family, the church, the community is not the most important thing. The individual is. But I think as you look at Scripture, that's something that really is not a priority that God has. The community, the family, the church is something that's deeply important. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, you cannot let one member go astray in your midst or it will affect everything. And that same sort of emphasis on the community is what we find today in Joshua chapter 7. The sin of this one man, the sin of Achan, creates chaos in the midst of Israel. It stops their advance into the promised land, going after such a great victory as the people of God had in Joshua chapter 6. This one man's sin stops everything. And God teaches the nation, as he teaches us today, that his holiness and the relationships that we have with one another mean that what happens in one part of our community affects all parts of our community. As we look at this morning from Joshua chapter 7, there are a couple of things that I want us to look at. First, I want us to look at the context of Achan's sin. Second, I want us to look at the nature of Achan's sin. What was it that he did that aroused the anger of God? And finally, the punishment of Achan's sin and what this has to teach us. The context of Achan's sin we see in the very first verse, chapter 7, verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Notice the very first word in that sentence, but. What we find in the beginning of chapter 7 is set in the context of chapter 6, what William preached on last week, the great triumph of the people in Jericho by faith, conducting themselves in the way that God had told them to. Now, in that same context, with no time elapsing, but is how our story begins in the context of that great spiritual victory. And the thing that is the setting for this, we're told, is, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. What are the devoted things? What is the text talking about? Well, this is a reference to Joshua chapter 6, verses 18 and 21, where God was giving instructions as to how the people were to handle Jericho once it fell. God had told the people through Joshua, you must put all of the city under the ban, meaning that everything was to be destroyed, and what wasn't to be destroyed, the silver, the gold, the iron, any useful metal, was to be devoted to the purpose of God. It was to be taken and put in the treasury to be used for God's purposes. Why did God do this? It's important for us to understand this as we understand the nature later on of Achan's sin. I think there are many reasons, but one of the reasons why God put all of Jericho under the ban was because God was having the people of Israel destroy them for their wickedness. The people of Israel were not like the Egyptians. They were not like the Canaanites. They were not simply trying to grab land and take it from other nations. We know from Genesis chapter 15 and 17 that God says to Abraham, I'm going to have your descendants wait in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Why? Because the sins of the Canaanites are not yet full. I'm going to use the people of Israel, God says, to come up into the promised land and judge people on my behalf. That's why they were to burn the city and not rebuild it. That's why they were not to take any of the spoil or plunder for it, because God was punishing these people for their wickedness. You can see this in many different ways, but this culture of Canaan was one of oppression and destruction. They sold people into ritual prostitutions, particularly women and innocent children. There are stories that we have where, in order to worship their fertility gods, they would create these metal deities with their hands stretched out, and they would make the inside of the statue hollow and put wood in it and burn it so that the statue was flaming hot, and then they would take infant children and place them in the hands of that deity, and they would burn alive as they were worshiping their false gods. God says, that is so repugnant to me, I'm going to bring you, the people of Israel, to bring my justice and judgment to bear on this, and so that everybody knows what's going on, I, the Lord, am going to put these people under the ban. None of them will survive. everything is to be destroyed, and all their treasures are to come back to the Lord, not the people of Israel, because God is judging them. And so this ban was a holy commandment of God, showing the world that this is about God judging the wicked, not about the people of Israel stealing things for their own possessions, because God would provide for them. And what we find in chapter 6 is the great context of spiritual victory. If you look at the end of chapter 6, verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." Jericho had fallen, the people of God had been faithful, God had brought his judgment, and the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Everybody was talking about what God had done through the people. But then verse 1 of chapter 7 begins, "But the people of Israel broke faith." And so I think there's a great spiritual benefit from understanding the context here, and that is this: you and I need to beware of becoming presumptuous when we've had a great spiritual victory. When you have a time in your life where the Lord is really blessing, where things seem to be going well, where you are drawing close to the Lord, where God has given you victory over some particular sin or vice in your life, it's very easy for us to let our guard down, to not be aware, to think, oh, things are going so great, and to presume that things will simply continue that way, to assume as though we have conquered sin in our life. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled young men with things that they're struggling with, and they say, oh, I had a perfect week, 2 or 3 weeks of conquering this sin in my life, and then all of a sudden it all fell to pieces. Just when I was feeling like I was done with my anger, I blew up at my wife. I blew up at my coworkers. When I thought bitterness was done, my husband did something, and all of that flared back up. The challenge for us is to remember that we must be constant and vigilant against our sin, and to always be relying on God, and to never forget that sin is always crouching at our door, just like the people of Israel were to be reminded from this story. Even on the heels of such a great victory, there's always the potential to fall back into sin if we are not vigilant. In other words, dealing with sin in your life is much like handling an alligator. Now, if you've never held an alligator, it's a rather unusual experience. I had a friend of mine who had all sorts of birds and snakes and reptiles and spiders. And he had these baby alligators. Now, I mean, they were about this long. And he said, "Would you like to hold one?" I said, "Well, I've never thought about it, but sure, I'll hold the alligator." And so he gets it out of the tank and he hands it to me. And I grab it by the neck and then by the tail. And I can tell that the alligator does not like this, because he's pivoting his head, trying to bite me, making this noise, trying to wheel around and bite me, and with the tail, he's just beating me on this side. And so I'm like, okay, the alligator really doesn't like this. And then eventually, though, he calms down. He realizes that I'm not going to eat him, and so he calms down. And I'm like, oh, this is great. Now he's kind of calm, and it's good. And eventually, I start to release my grip on him and get a little bit lazy. And then my friend notices that. He says, "Don't do that." And as soon as I loosened my hand, that alligator turned around and tried to bite me again, and started whacking me with his tail, making an "eh" noise. And so when I put him back in the cage, my friend turned around and looked at me and said, "You've got to remember something. An alligator always wants to bite you. If it's being quiet, it's just waiting for an opportunity to bite you. It never wants to leave you alone. It always wants to bite you." And that's the same way with our sin. If you think you can go and say, oh, well, I have the sin of pornography, or I have the sin of anger, or I have the sin of bitterness, or I have this sin of wrath, and I've gotten to the point where I've dealt it, I've had such a great spiritual victory, it is done. No, like the people of Israel, you will find that while you just had a great spiritual victory by faith, you can turn right around and forsake the Lord all over again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must always be vigilant. Even in moments where we've experienced great spiritual victory, the very next day in our life can begin, but we broke faith with the Lord. And so we must devote ourselves wholly, completely, and fully every day to killing our sin and being faithful to the Lord. And so that is the context, right on the heels of this great spiritual victory. This man, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, steals some of the devoted things. And so with the context now, we can see the nature of Achan's sin. If you look at the end of this passage, Achan's sin was so offensive that he and his household were stoned, he was burned, and his name is etched forever in the annals of the history of the Israelites as being a byword, as being someone who was a faithless man. What was it that Achan did that was so bad? Well, his sin is revealed as we see through this process where God tells Joshua, you will bring all the people before me, and one by one I'll single out the tribe, I'll single out the clan, I'll single out the family, then I'll single out the man who did this. And so Joshua in verse 19, after Achan is pulled out of all the millions of the tribe of Israel, says in verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan's sin is stealing from the Lord. The things that were under the ban that were devoted to God, the men, the women, the families, the flocks, the herds were all to be destroyed. The buildings were to be burned, and any silver or gold or anything that was left over was to be collected and given to the use of the Lord's service in the temple or the tabernacle, not to be taken by an Israelite. So he stole. But look at what Achan identifies as the root of his sin in verse 21. Then I coveted them and took them. The root of Achan's sin is covetousness. What is covetousness? It's an inordinate desire for something that is not yours. It is wanting something in such a way, in such a time, and so badly that it is out of step with what God has allowed for us to have. Now, I need to be clear here. Wanting something is not bad. You children or people with teenagers, it's good to encourage your family members to want to grow up and to get education, to go to college, to have a career, to start a business, things that you don't already have. It's good to have ambition and desire. But something becomes covetous, something becomes wrong. A desire that is good in and of itself becomes bad, not just when you want something that's bad that God has forbidden, but when you want a good thing in a way that questions God. Covetousness is saying, that car, I want it and I don't have it, and it's not fair that I don't have it. I want a better job, I deserve a promotion, and it's not fair that I don't have it. And so I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be resentful. I'm going to be bitter. I'm going to be unhappy until I have what should rightfully be mine. What's the real problem with covetousness? It's bad theology. You're saying to God, who is sovereign and in control of everything, who is infinite in wisdom, who is beyond our understanding, as we've just sung about his attributes in our worship this morning, I know better than you. I can run my life in a way that would be better for me than you can. This suffering, this affliction that I'm going through, this lack of want, this is something that's bad for me. It's not something that's going to help me. It's not something that's going to grow me as holy. So God, I don't care what you say. I want what I want, and I want it now. This sin of covetousness is something that, in particular, I think we give a pass to in our society. In American culture in particular, we tend to idolize covetousness, though we give it a different name, greed. We say that greed is good, wanting money at the expense of all other things, being willing to sacrifice our family, being willing to sacrifice putting our church first or others or loving our neighbor. I want what I want and I'll do whatever it takes to get it. This is perhaps a sin that we don't think of very often because you can be covetous in your heart and nobody else ever knows. If you're an angry person, usually you'll explode. If you're a bitter person, usually you'll say cutting and biting things to other people. But covetousness is one of those sins that it can be lodged in your heart for years and you never have to express it to anyone. This is the very root of Achan's sin against the Lord. He looked at something that God had said, you can't have it. And Achan said, no, I will have it. And he throws his whole life away for what? We're told in verse 21, it's a beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. A shekel is about half an ounce. So this would be 20 ounces of gold, 80 ounces of silver. In American dollars, that's about $26,000 in gold and $1,200 in silver. And so Achan sees this and he says, I know what God has said, but I'm going to take it anyway. And so he takes it, he hides it under his tent, and for this, God now begins judging Israel. I think we need to learn from this that sin always begins in your heart. Sin begins with your desires. Sin begins with you wanting something or rebelling against God. And you might not ever say it out loud. You might not act on it in the moment. But those moments where you're tempted to think in ways that are contrary to God's word, that becomes the foundation for what, if you don't control it and you don't stop it, can wreck your life. Achan is not the exception to this rule. We probably all know people who began coveting something or wanting something or rebelling against God in their mind, and it led them to leave a life that is now ruined. I think of a friend of mine who I knew. He was a pastor in a church here in town in another denomination. He had to be one of the kindest men I've ever known. And I was shocked one day to hear that his wife had left him, that he had committed an affair, that he had a child by the woman by whom he had an affair with, and that he was leaving the ministry. What had happened was that this man, who was in his 50s, had a secretary that he had a good relationship with, and his marriage was not in a good place. None of us knew that they were struggling in their family. And he began to say, it's not fair that my wife has all the problems that she has, that our family has all the problems that it has. And so through his internal desires, he had this affair, destroyed his career as a minister, destroyed his family, and he is now not even married to the woman that he had a child with and working at a sporting goods store here in town. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, this is why you and I need to be vigilant against the sins of covetousness and desire. We need to be careful about our thought life, caring about thinking in the way that would please the Lord, because it leads us to do things that violate God's law and can bring down on us his fatherly displeasure. I think if there's another thing we should see from this text, it's that God wants us to be praying for our church and for one another. Think about this. Look at the beginning of chapter 7. This one man breaks faith with regard to the devoted things, and for this we're told in verse 1, the anger of the Lord burned against who? Not Achan. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And for this sin in their midst, we're told in verse 4, About 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, this small little town that was nothing close to Jericho. And the men of Ai killed about 36 men and chased them before the gates as far as Shibarim and struck them in the descent. If this one thing could happen in the people of Israel, this one man's sin, so that it affects the entire nation, if that friend of mine that I talked about can fall into sin and it can affect his entire family and his entire church and those who knew him, brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for one another, not just for ourselves, but for those who we know that the Lord would keep us as we prayed in the Lord's Prayer from temptation. We're not isolated individuals. We're all part of a human family, but more importantly, through Christ, we're all part of the family of Christ. And so we should love one another, think about one another, and as we pray for ourselves, asking the Lord to keep us from evil, we should also constantly be in prayer for one another, for our elders, for our deacons, for our pastors, praying, Lord, protect us from the sin that so easily wants to ensnare us and entangle us. And so we see Achan's sin, stealing from the Lord, with it rooted in his covetousness, saying to God, I know better than you, I want something, and so I'm going to reach out my hand and take it. And now we see, finally, God's response to this, the punishment of Achan's sin. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of this place is called the Valley of Achor. This man Achan is now punished for his sin against the Lord and against his people. We see first that he's taken outside the camp. The people were pitched closer to Beth Aven and to Bethel, which is kind of southwest of the Valley of Achor. When they find this out, they take Achan and his family and all of his possessions and go up a number of miles outside of the camp to what we now know as the Valley of Achor. And after they take him outside the camp, they stone him. This is the method of capital punishment that was used for those who greatly violated the law of God, for those who were blasphemers, for those who brought in idolatry, for those of perverse sexual sins, or those who led the people of God astray from worshiping the true God. And not only did they stone him, but by God's commandment, they were burned. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, verse 25 says. This is rather unusual. If you read through the Bible, the Old or the New Testament, you're almost never commanded to burn someone's body. This was out of respect. The Old Testament saints didn't know as much as we know now, but they did believe, as Job says, in the resurrection of the dead. And so Christians and Old Testament believers have pretty uniformly had respect for the bodies of their dead, burying them so that they can await the resurrection. But here, as a sign of the judgment of God, God says, burn his body and all that is with him, so that it will be a sign to the people of the anger of the Lord coming upon him. And then finally, as part of his judgment, his name is made a byword in the people of Israel. If you look in the very last part of verse 26, therefore to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. In Hebrew, Achan's name means trouble or troubling. And so they name the place where he has died, and they've put a monument to remind the people of Israel, the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, because this man brought so much trouble upon the people of God. And as we look at this, this should be a reminder to us of the judgment of God that comes on all those who are sinners who die outside of the Lord Jesus. There's an interesting thing that this text says. In Joshua chapter 6, the Lord tells the people, put all of Jericho under the ban. And now, in our text, as we read a few moments ago, the Lord says, because the people have sinned, because they have done falsely with me, they are now under the ban because of this man's sin. Until you remove him from your midst, God says, I will not be with you. I will put you under the ban. And so here in his judgment, the Lord commands the people to take him out, and he is now put under the ban. Himself, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, even his tent were all killed and burned. This man was given the judgment that falls on the unbelieving people of Jericho because of how he had broken faith with the Lord. And this should remind us what we're told in the book of Romans chapter 6, that the wages of sin is death. But for those of us this morning who know and believe in the Lord Jesus, this text should remind us and cause us joy, because it should remind us of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus. You know, the strange thing is, as you look at Achan and as you look at the Lord Jesus, there's actually a lot of similarities between the two of them. Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah, as this text makes a point of saying that Achan was a member of the tribe of Judah. Like Achan, the Lord Jesus was taken outside of the camp, outside of the city walls of Jerusalem. Like Achan, he was treated as one who had violated both the law of God and man, and who was killed in an unceremonious form of capital punishment. And while Achan's body only experienced the burning fire afterwards, it is our Lord Jesus who on the cross experiences the full wrath of God that you and I deserve, crying out under so much agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? But there's one very important difference between Achan and the Lord Jesus. Achan deserved everything that happened to him, but the Lord Jesus was innocent. He was the Savior come to save men and women, boys and girls from their sin. As we read this text this morning, no doubt you and I can read this and say, I've acted like Achan. Even in this last week, I've coveted, I've violated God's law. But it's Jesus Christ who comes and stands in the place that you and I deserve, taking the wrath that you and I deserve as being those who violate God's law. And it's you and I who get treated like Jesus Christ should be treated, giving the title of the sons of God, given an eternal inheritance with the Father. We get that blessed exchange of the righteousness of Jesus. And so if anything this morning, this text should remind us of the wrath of God, but it should also remind us of the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Do you know about the mercy of Christ this morning? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you cried out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? If not, you, like Achan, like the people of Jericho, like all of us deserve, are only awaiting the judgment of God. But if you will cry out to him, the judgment of God will pass over you. He will be merciful. He will be kind to you. And the great joy that we have as Christians is that we can live before the Lord knowing that as a father, he loves us. And yes, he will discipline us to keep us from going astray, but he loves us. Just as we can see here that God did not destroy all of the people of Israel for the faithlessness of this one, but the book of Joshua is a continuing testimony that God is faithful to his people even when they are not faithful to him. Let us remember this. Let us remember the grace of the Lord Jesus. Let us remember not to follow the example of Achan and to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and follow after him in holiness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, bless us now. We pray that as we've read this text this morning, it would remind us of the terribleness of our sin. It would call us away from it. But we pray also that as we confess our sins, you would remind us of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who took the wrath that we deserve so that we would not have to. so that we might enjoy communion and fellowship with you, our holy God. Bless us with these things. If there's someone here who does not know you, I pray, Father, that you would use your Spirit this morning to give them a heart of flesh instead of stone and call them savingly to the Lord Jesus. Draw us all closer to you through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen.